Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we all come before you tonight, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to be here. For Father, it's not going to be by might tonight. It's going to be by your Spirit that anybody is touched or blessed, Father. I humbly come before you tonight, Father, and ask for your Holy Spirit to fall upon this vessel, Father, so I may bless these people who came tonight. Father, minister to them in spite of me. Pour your Holy Spirit out upon me. You give me the things to say, Father. Even if I didn't think about them today, Father, you tell me what to think about. You tell me what to say according to your word. And Father, also give these people ears to hear. And no matter what I planned for them to hear, Father, you let them hear what they need to hear, Father. For each one of us need to hear individually your voice. Because each one of us, Father, has individual needs. Come, Holy Spirit, and glorify both the Father and the Son, even as Jesus said that you were sent to do. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, I pray. We're going to be going through quite a few scriptures tonight, and we're going to be going between the Old Testament and New Testament quite a bit. Because I believe God's the same yesterday as he is today, right? And so his whole word has to come together. And so what we read in the New Testament has to correlate with the Old. And we should be able to get a balance between the both of them. And one of the best ways, the best thing for doing that is that we realize that we're not trying to take things out of context. We're trying to paint a portrait. And here we're going to try to paint a portrait of prayer and the need for prayer. So we're not just trying to pick out one little scripture here and there. We're going to try to use both the Old and New Testament to paint a portrait of what it's all about. Because I'm going to be going through so many scriptures, it's going to be about 30 scripture references. I'm going to ask you perhaps that you might want to just write them down and look at them later instead of trying to go through the Bible and trying to keep up with it. One of the things that I did tonight in order to help it make it go a little bit quicker tonight is I went ahead and printed out all the scripture references so I don't have to thumb through and find them because there's so many of them. And also, hopefully we'll have a good tape for you also, so you might, if it blesses you and it's something that you want to go through later, it might be something you want to go and stop it and read the scripture and make sure it is in context. Since this is a topical study, we're not going to go verse by verse, so we're going to use different verses throughout the Old and New Testament to paint a portrait, like I said. First of all, we're going to go to James, and one that we're going to be pretty familiar with. It's James 2, 17, 18. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, it really doesn't matter how much you understand about prayer. I mean, you can be the world's most authority on prayer. You can have prayer distilled down to its very essence. But if you don't use it, whatever you do know is dead. So to figure out the need for prayer is probably the most important thing that we'll ever get across to you tonight. You'll come across, I think this goes beyond denomination. You ask anybody in any denomination, do you believe in prayer? Yes, I believe in prayer. But do you realize that out of all the church activities, all the church functions, that when there's a prayer meeting, hardly anybody shows up? But yet, every denomination will tell you that they understand the need for prayer. That their faith in prayer is dead because they're not doing it. I can come up across anybody and I can say, why don't you come and listen to something about prayer tonight? And I say, well, brother, I'm a little busy. Besides that, I know everything there is to know about prayer anyway. Okay, how often do you do it? Well, like I said, I'm pretty busy. I mean, I try to do it at least once a week or if I get up early enough, I'll do it for 5 minutes in the morning. your faith is dead. I don't care what you know about prayer. So this right here, tonight's going to be the most important thing that you ever really realize is the need for prayer. Because if you don't understand that, you're not going to do it. So it doesn't matter what you believe. Your faith is dead. So I'm going to hope to breathe some life into that. Can you just imagine? I mean, we're talking about church function. Give me an artist. Well, Crystal Gayle, I was just listening to her tonight. Why, Crystal Gayle in concert. Oh, man, you're talking about multi-denominations just go and flock there paying big bucks to go see her. Call a prayer meeting, and we can't even get the other Calvaries to come. And you know what? We're coming for somebody larger than Crystal Gayle. We're coming to talk to God, man, the creator of the universe. Wouldn't it be super to say, when somebody comes up to you and say, listen, I got a free ticket for this concert, Bill. And you say, no, brother, I got other plans, man. I'm going with my brothers and sisters. We're going to talk to the creator of the universe tonight. You want to come with me? It's free. It's free. It's precious. Is faith dead today in the church? I believe it needs some work on. We're going to take a look at Jesus, first of all. Jesus, of course, there's no doubt about it, was God in the flesh. But being in the flesh, he was also a man. But being God also, let's just say he was very intelligent. And he knew what was the most important thing to do. Let's look at Luke 6, 12 through 13. And it was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to a mountain and prayed. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he named as apostles. Before any major decision, Jesus took the time out and prayed. It said he spent all night. Now, being God, don't you think that he could have just walked up and said, I know you're a disciple, but no, in the flesh, he had to go to God and pray and say, Lord, help me with this decision. How important was prayer? He spent all night trying to find an audience with God. Now, if Jesus, God in the flesh, needed prayer before he made this decision, how much more do you and I need to bring before God our questions before we make any decision? How much more do we have to do that if Jesus himself had to do it? John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to him, truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. How do you think Jesus found out what God was doing? He took time to ask. He took time to seek him. Did he not? You see, Jesus, although being God, he wasn't here to do his will. He was here to do God's will. And how do you find out what God's will is? You pray. I mean, he spent all night before to pray before he chose his disciples. I don't do anything, Jesus says. Anything I do. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it first. Which one of you, including myself, can say the same thing? That everything I do, I went to the Father and he spoke to my heart first, or I saw him do it first. Or I got so close to God the Father, I understood his heart and I can see him doing just that. And I was following him. Jesus had a very close communion with God. And he was God. Like I said, if Jesus needed it, how much more do we do? If Jesus needed it when he was here in the flesh, how much more do we need it? Luke 5, 12 through 16. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about Jesus was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. I'm going to stop right there. That's not the, before I finish this verse. Oh, what a revival meeting. Jesus just cleansed the lepers. The word got out. Multitudes were starting to come to him. Which one among us would not just lavish that up? I mean, just, oh, yeah, come on, come on, come on. But you know what the last sentence says? But he himself would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you think that he would be more fruitful staying where he was at? No, he knew that he could do nothing. It was more important for him to stay in the center of his Father's will. So he took the time to pray. Even though he had a church, probably at that time, of thousands of people clamoring, show us more, Jesus. He would slip away in the wilderness where he could be alone and pray. If Jesus realized that, how much more do we need to realize that? Don't let get caught up in our own self-esteem and our own self-worth, and we see things happening at such a frenzy within a church that we forget to pray. Jesus couldn't afford to do that. He just couldn't do it. He always took time to pray. Luke 10:38 through 42. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain city, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was so distracted by all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you worried and bothered about so many things, but very few things are necessary, really only one. Can you tell me where she was sitting at? The feet of God, was she not? She was listening to God, wasn't she? Jesus said, you know, we get so busy sometimes. We forget to sit at the feet of God and listen to what he has to say. We get distracted by so many things that are going on. We get serving so many places. Jesus said, you leave her alone. She picked the one thing that's really needed. That's prayer. He was communicating with Jesus. Jesus was God. Any way you call it, that's prayer. For Mary chose the good part, and that shall not be taken away from her. When you go and pray, don't get so distracted thinking that you need to be busy over here. Because I'll tell you what, God will redeem the time. He won't take away the time that you spend with him. Okay, he won't. And he won't come at you and say, what are you doing wasting your time here? You should be busy out there. No, no. He picked the one good thing. And God tries to point this out throughout Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, to show us just how much we need to be constantly seeking him. And he used example after example. Exodus 17, 8 through 11. And Amalek came forth against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us to go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will put myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did just as Moses told him to do. And he fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. So it came about when Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Where is the... Where was the battle being won at? Who was winning the battle? Was it by might? Was it by strength? Or was God giving the victory there? How more descriptive. Moses' hands were up. They were winning. They put him down. His staff down. They were losing. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by His Spirit, says the Lord. That's what this is trying to show us. It's as clear of a picture as you can see. Listen, guys, if you're going out there on your own might, on your own force, you're going to fall on your face. But if you hold up the staff, man, I'm going to give you victory. If you know it's coming from me, I'm going to give you victory. Because it's not by might. It's by my Spirit. It's by my Spirit. Paul knew that too. Romans 15, 30 to 33. Oh, listen to the first half of the sentence. Now I urge you. Isn't that incredible? I urge you, I beseech you, please do this. Please, he says, I urge you to do this. What? Brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judah, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come up to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing and rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Oh, I urge you, come and pray with me, that I be protected, that God would be come along beside me, that I may find a refreshing in your presence. It breaks my heart sometimes the way I see pastors treated. It breaks my heart. So many of them come up and say, we're going to have a prayer meeting Wednesday. But unfortunately, they don't say, I urge you, brethren, come and pray with me. I need you. I need the prayer. I need the strength. I need the refreshing. I urge you. I need it. Paul knew it. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit. Let me find a refreshing in your company. How often does the pastor get a refreshing in the church? Or is he hammered every day? I don't like what you taught last Sunday. I don't like how you pronounced this word Sunday. Let me tell you something. Satan starts at the head and works down. If anybody needs prayer, it's the pastor. And if anybody, if you think about it, I always can use prayer. And I urge you to be praying for me. Because I know it's not by my might. It's not by my strength. And I also know that I am going to be attacked every day. I still remember one time in another church, we would meet Saturdays for prayer. I was in charge of that for quite some time to be there to open up. I can't tell you the times I was there by myself. But you know what? I'd go Sunday morning, and all I would hear is complaints about the pastor. Where's the refreshing in that? He went away to Eastern Europe and to Albania when it first opened up. Pretty dangerous territory. The entire 3 weeks he was gone, I was the only one that showed up to pray for him. Out of the entire church. But yet, boy, I got an earful of criticism all the time. Boy, I urge you, pray for your pastor. And pastors all over. It broke my heart, man. It broke my heart. We need prayer. We need prayer. And as Paul said at the end, now may the God of peace be with you all. Joshua 7, 2 and 8. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was near Bethabir, east of Bethel. And they said to him, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out and fight out Ai. I got to slow down. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are so few in Ai. So about 3,000 men, for about 3,000 men of the people went up there, but they fled from the men at the gate as far as Cherubim, and they struck down the men on the descent, so that the hearts of the men melted as water. Ai was the very next city after Jericho. Boy, the Lord gave him a victory at Jericho, didn't he, Joshua? Marched around the wall 6 times, 7 times, blew the trumpet, hollered, walls came down. That was a fortified city. Man, they sought God. God told them what to do, didn't he? Sent out spies for this Ai. And you know what? There's just a little old community over there. We don't need to bother God with this. We were pretty cool with Jericho. God's with us. He's with us. We don't need to pray and ask Him what to do. If God was with us in Jericho, certainly He's going to be with us here. But they sent the men up there, and they killed about 36 of them, and their heart melted like water, and they were in fear. They were running from them. And guess what Joshua did then? Well, the next line is, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring us over to these people, over the Jordan, only to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? That's funny. I didn't hear Joshua ask God what to do first. But how come God's now getting all the blame? Oh, if only we've been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before thy enemy? Guess what God told Joshua when he took time to pray? He says, there's sin in the camp. Someone took some of the loot out of Jericho. So I call fears to come into your heart. Do you think for 1 minute that God would have withheld that information from Joshua if Joshua would have thought that he could have handled this and instead he says, no, wait a minute, I got to talk to God. I got to make sure. He would have prayed and God would have told him, there's sin in the camp. Let's get rid of it before you go up against one person. Let's not take God for granted because he was with us an hour ago. Let's pray again and ask him to be with us the next hour, okay? Didn't need God for that little thing. God protected Paul from the same kind of pride in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And because of the surpassing greatness of your revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet me. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, I'm strong. Can you imagine that God allowed Paul to feel weak? Why do you think he did that? So Paul wouldn't go out on his own strength? So Paul would constantly be seeking God? Why does fear strike my heart every time I'm asked to teach? So I will seek God. I don't take it for granted. I'll boast in my weakness. He says, I'm going to give you the grace so you can make it through it. He didn't take it away, did he? He left it there. But my grace is sufficient to help you stand in the midst of it. You mean God doesn't solve all our problems all the time?
No.
Why? Because if he did, you'd stop seeking him. And that's more dangerous. More examples of weak, of being blessed because you're weak. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor there is impoverished. It's just not a little poor, like you've gone hungry, which you can see I haven't in a while. But you're so poor, if somebody doesn't intervene in your life, you're going to die. So poor you cannot help yourself anymore. So how can that be blessed? How can the poor in spirit have the kingdom of God? Because they know they need Jesus. Who's going to come to Jesus if you think you can make it on your own? My good deeds will outweigh the bad. Yeah. Poor in spirit, they got no place else to go but Jesus. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Because they realize they need God. They realize it. They realize it. Luke 22:39-46. And he came about and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived to the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he withdrew himself from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, and he began to pray. Jesus began to pray. God in the flesh began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, but yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Strengthening him? Wait a minute, he didn't take the cup from him? Just like God didn't take the thorn in the flesh from Paul, but gave Paul the strength to stand in it. Now, this angel's coming to minister to Jesus to give him the strength to face the cup. His messenger from Satan. His thorn in the flesh. To put it lightly. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. How often do we find ourselves in a position, man, we just feel everything coming in on every side of us. We're struggling, man. God, why are you letting me go through this? God, take this cup from me! God, please don't do this anymore to me. My grace is sufficient. And then he rose from prayer, and he came to the disciples, found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. What was the temptation Jesus had that he needed to be kept from? Walking away from the cross. See, a lot of times we say, God, keep us from temptation. We're thinking about some sexual sin out there or something like that, right? But sometimes the temptation is getting out of God's will because it's tough. I don't like it, Lord. I don't like the flesh. But when you say, Lord, keep me from temptation, what God's going to do is give you the grace to stand in it. He may not take it away. The temptation here for Jesus was to be in the center of God's will, and Satan was doing everything he could to get him out of the center of God's will. That was the temptation. But guess what? The disciples wasn't praying. Do we see what happened to them? You think we need prayer? Luke 22:31-34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. But I, Jesus, have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. And he said to them, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will crow today. The cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times. Jesus told Peter before this instant, when Jesus said, pray with me, so you enter not into temptation. Jesus already told Peter that Satan wanted to sift you out like wheat. I got bad news for you. Satan wants to sift every one of you guys like wheat. So Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter fell asleep. When it became hard for him to face death and stand by Jesus. I mean, sometimes, man, it's going to cost us our life. Sometimes we want something so bad that it hurts. But in order to stay in the center of God's will, we've got to say no. And we can't do it if we fall asleep. We can't do it. Peter couldn't do it. We can't do it. I am convinced if Peter prayed, he would have been able to stand up against the temptation. How God would have delivered him, I don't know. It said everybody would run. I guess that's God's foreknowledge. Second Samuel 11:1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and the seed Rephabah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Scripture says at the time when the kings go out to battle. But King David decided to stay at home. That wasn't God's will, was it? That wasn't God's will. So David, I guess, was feeling pretty at ease, don't you think? If he wasn't worried about the battle anymore, he was going to stay and take it easy. I mean, it's time for a nice kind of a vacation. Take it easy. I think I'll, beautiful night, I'll go up on the roof. What can happen up on the roof? I'm there all by myself. Looks down and Bathsheba. Oh, if only he stayed in the center of God's will. That temptation would have not crossed his eye. It would not have crossed his eye. And the only reason why he stayed at home is because he felt pretty secure. He felt strong, didn't he? He felt strong. He felt secure. He left his guard down. You know, when times get really good with us, we let our guard down. I don't think any one of us can say that we pray as much when things are going well as we do when things are going bad. And you know what? Seriously, when things are going good, we need prayer more than when things are going bad. Because when things are going good, temptation is more likely to strike us. Jim said it so many times. He says, I've seen so many people win the lottery. They finally got all their money. And they drifted away from God. Boy, how much more did they need prayer when they won the lottery? How much more did they need to say, God, don't let this get me away from you. God, keep me from that temptation of relying on mammon and not you. How much more? How much more? Nathan the prophet, well, 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 11. Nathan the prophet said to King David, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? See what the temptation that Satan wanted to do? Is get him to do, come against God's word to do something, to get out of God's will. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Oh, look at the consequence. Oh, just falling once. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. How did he despise God? By casting his word aside and following his flesh. I really like that this either, man. Lord, I pray, keep me from temptation. Keep my eyes on the center of your word, on the center of your will. Don't let it wander. Don't let it wander. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companions. And he shall lie with your wife in broad daylight. David was given quite a bit. More given, more required. He left himself fall into temptation. And this consequence that Nathan pronounced upon him didn't come about for years. I mean, God's condemnation don't happen the minute you blow it. It takes years sometimes. Years, years and years. You know what? We can never afford to think that we can eliminate prayer. Because you know what? Temptation never stops. Every time we go out, every day, temptation hits us, hits us, hits us, hits us, hits us. How many times then should we pray? Once? Look at the consequences that sin can do in your life. Look at the consequences it brings. And yet we're so cavalier about it anymore. The church anymore, compromise is no big thing. It might take years, but it is a big thing. It is a big thing. You know, when David was weak, when Saul was chasing him in all the caves, and Saul came up to him, and Saul fell asleep there, and David came up and cut his robe, and everybody was tempting him, kill him! Take the throne for yourself! And he says, no, I will not put my hand against what God has anointed. I'm staying in God's will. I don't care how much I'm tempted to get out of God's will here. Yeah, it sounds good. I'm running all over the place. Saul's trying to kill me. All I got to do is stab him. It's all over. I can have the palace. But when he was weak, he must have been praying. Because he said, no, I'm not falling for that temptation. I didn't fall for that. He just cut the robe and said, Saul, I give you your life. Man, we can't afford temptations around us every day. Every day. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 and 10. At the time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubrim an immense army with very large chariots, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, because he relied on who? The Lord. He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout all the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Strongly support them. You have acted so foolishly in this. Indeed, for now, you shall surely have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him into prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same way. Oh, incredible. Asa committed a sin. He was tempted to rely on his might and power. He didn't rely on God anymore. because of that, he's going to have wars. And guess what? Every time we're caught in a sin and we get some bad things happening to us, oh, we get angry at God. Just like Asa got angry at his prophet. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Second Chronicles 15:2. And he went out and met Esau and said to him, "Listen to me, Esau." Now this was before. This came before Hanani had to confront him. So Esau, you might say, was warned. "Listen to me, Esau, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he's going to forsake you." Now isn't that amazing? God will always warn you. You forsake me. You don't seek me. And you get in trouble. Don't come to me and complain. You forsake me, I'll forsake you. You seek me, I will let you find me. You seek me, and I will strongly support you. He may not take away your particular circumstance, but he's going to give you the grace and power to get through it. He will forsake you. Lord, how many times do we get fallen for some type of temptation and so many things come against us? And God, why do you let this happen to me? Well, did you come to God and ask him? You might say, what I'm trying to do now, when I'm trying to point out the need to you, I'm also giving you a warning too. If you forsake God, don't expect him to be there for you. That's how important prayer is. You seek him, you'll find him, and he'll strongly support you. But man, don't complain if you don't seek him. Don't complain. Now you've been warned too, so don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Isaiah 31:1-3. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look for the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise and will bring disaster, and does not react to his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and the horses are flesh and are not spirit. So the Lord will stretch forth his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall. And all of them, all together, will come to an end." Incredible. Why are you going to Egypt? Why are you going to Egypt and not God? Why are you going to some fleshly person or something you think might help and you don't go to God? Why do you seek your strength elsewhere? They're just as puny as you are, man. And you know what? You go to them, they're going to fall, and you're going to fall right along with them. You ever hear the blind leads the blind, and they both stumble? But he says, "I'm God. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to show you." Why? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. Come to me first. Now, God may bring somebody in your life to counsel with, but you let God do that. You say, "God, if I need somebody, you bring them. But God, you're the one that I'm going to seek. I'm not going to seek the horses and chariots in Egypt, man." Joshua 11:6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." What do you think God commanded Joshua to do that? Because we just read it. So he wouldn't rely on the chariots and horses. He says, "You hamstring the horses, man, so they can't do battle anymore. So they can't run with the chariot. You burn the chariot." Man, those were the tanks in those days, man. You mean I'm supposed to give up my strength? Yeah, God says, otherwise you're not going to seek me. You're going to put your faith in Egypt, man. Hamstring those horses, burn their chariots. What a foolish thing to the cardinal mind, isn't it? What a foolish thing. You mean burn the things that we do war with? Burn the things that we can defeat our enemies with? Yeah. Because it's not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. John 5:43-44. I have come in my Father's name, but you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and you do not receive glory from the one and only God? Oh man, why are you seeking glory from the horses and chariots? Why do you find your glory and your strength there when you don't come to the one and only God? Why do you go then and you won't come to the one and only God? Why do you give somebody else my glory that's deserving to me? Why do you go over here and over there to find your help when I'm here and can be found? Why do you give my glory to man? Why do you give? The church gives its glory to man every day. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our strength. Don't give God's glory to somebody else. John 6:66-69. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, do you want us to go away also? Or, no, I'm sorry. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Man, Peter is saying, you're the glory! Yeah, you're saying to heart. You know where this came from? This came from when Jesus said, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Everybody left. That's too hard, man. That's too hard. You see the temptation there? To back away from God? And Jesus, being the compassionate soul he was, you want to go too? You want to go? Go. You want to go? Go. Francis, Lord, you don't understand. There's no place else for me to go. We have to get that in our heart. We have to get that in our heart. No place else for us to go. Yeah, God might use somebody, but focus on Him. Focus on Him. Luke 18:1-8. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not give up. Saying there was a certain city, a judge. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept on coming to him, saying, give me legal protection to my opponent. Oh, Father, we need protection from Satan, amen? And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, at least by the continually coming, she wears me out. And the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge said, the unrighteous judge said. Shall not God bring justice to his elect? You cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over him? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Ah, we're living in the last days. Son of God coming back, at least closer now than he was 2,000 years ago. Pastor calls a prayer meeting. Is he going to find faith in this church? Jesus said, will I find people praying? Will I find people teaching me? Will I find people saying that where else can I go? Will Jesus find faith in this church when he comes back? Will he find people praying? Isaiah 30, 15 through 18. Got to get a drink of water. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Oh, quietness is a great word in Hebrew. Quietness, you get a picture. You know, the Hebrew is a romantic language. In other words, it's a picture language. In the Hebrew, the picture that you get with this word quiet is someone that stands there and nobody can harass you. Somebody comes up in your face and says, I'm going to kill you.
Okay.
I hate what you did.
Yeah, okay.
I don't like the way you look.
Yeah, okay.
I can't be harassed. I can't be harassed. And trust. It's a picture that it's a confidence from knowing that there is nothing more that you can do. Nothing more that you can do. In other words, it's a trust. You think, God, I've done it. There's nothing else I can do. I'm just going to recline and take it easy. I've done it. I can't do it. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by your spirit. I'm done. I'm trusting. I quit. I'm resting. I quit. But Isaiah says, but you are not willing. You say, no, we're going to flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. And we will ride on, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you will be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, and you shall flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop, as a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who wait on God. In quietness and trust in God. And yet you see the enemy coming at you. You see sure defeat. And you say, no, Lord, I've got to get out of here. I'm going to get on a swift horse, man. We got him here. And guess what? Those guys are going to have swifter horses. They're going to overtake you. And because you didn't rely on me, one of your enemies is going to put 1,000 of you to flight. Because I'm going to put fear in your heart. You remember the city of Ai? When Israel's hearts melted like water with fear. But you know what? God is a just God. That's what he says, man. And you know what? Those who long for me and wait for me are blessed. You know what? I really like the word long there. Because it's waiting in anticipation. It's waiting with a longing. It's just not sitting there twiddling your thumbs. It's a confidence. You're yearning, you're longing for God. You're bringing him, and you just can't wait for him. That's how you wait, man. That's how you wait. You're drawing God into you. That's how you wait. Deuteronomy 8, 16 through 18. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength have made this wealth for me. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for he is the one that's given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as of this day. He let the people go hungry? I didn't think Christians ever got hungry. I thought we're always just abundantly blessed. It was amazing. Last night I was flipping through some of the channels. Some of the largest ministries, they said, you know, The reason why Paul went hungry is because he didn't know how to receive. But man, we're better now. We don't have to go hungry. I think I'll stand over here and wait for him to fall. Listen, God will let you go hungry sometimes, and He's going to put you between a rock and a hard place. So you'll know that it's not by might and not by power, but by His Spirit. So if He does do good to you in the end, that you're not going to say, well, I did it. And you know what? He's going to keep you in that place, pressed down, until you get that lesson. Until you've exhausted everything in your book, everything in your playbook. You've exhausted everything. You've checked out 5,000 books on how to grow a church, and read them all, and the church isn't growing. God let you be hungry. Because He doesn't want you to take credit for it. He doesn't want you to take credit. He wants you to know that it's Him. Second Chronicles 26:14-19. Moreover, Uzziah prepared all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings. And in Jerusalem he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and in the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped. Until he was strong. Oh, God was marvelously giving him victory. But then he started building up his war machine. And he was so marvelously helped until he became strong. And God said, okay, you forsake me, I forsake you. Go do it. So when he became strong, it says, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord. And they opposed Uzziah, the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn, consecrate incense. To get out of the sanctuary, now get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you'll have no honor from the Lord, but you, Uzziah. So he got a proud heart. And with a censer in his hand for burning incense, he was enraged. Oh man, don't tell me I can't do this. And while he was enraged at the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Pride became Uzziah's worst enemy because he was so marvelously helped. Somehow he got it in his head, now I can take over from here, God. Are you seeing a pattern here? I'm okay now, man. I can take over. I got it lit. I have the manpower now to make the instrument so I can leave you behind. But guess what? He stopped relying on the Lord and he fell into temptation. Leprosy broke out on him. Can you think of anybody else who had a problem with pride that caused the fall? How about Satan? Wasn't he one of God's mightiest angels? But then he thought, oh man, how beautiful I am. I don't need God. And guess what? God created hell for Satan and everybody else that thinks they don't need God. Pride can destroy us, and that's why so often God does not take away our thorn in the flesh, but gives us the grace so we will not be exalted beyond what we can stand. Okay? Yeah, sometimes it's going to be hard all the way through. I don't care what the wealth and prosperity teachers are teaching. But did you ever hear what Jesus said about the rich man? That it was harder for him to get to heaven than a camel going through an eye of a needle? Why is it so important for us to be rich? So it's harder for us to stand? I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying richness in itself is bad, but I'll tell you, the minute we start not relying on the Lord is the time we start entering into temptation, isn't it? And we start putting God on the back burner. You know what? The best thing in the world for you may be to stay poor. You know, just maybe God loves you so much he's going to keep you poor. Because he knows if you had the money, you couldn't handle it. You forget him. All throughout the scripture. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, which the Lord has made, and said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat, but not from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. And God has said, you shall not eat or touch it, lest you should die." The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you shall not die, for God knows the day when you eat it, your eyes will be open." Oh boy, that attractive. "And you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And the woman saw that the tree was, oh, so good for food. Isn't sin always attractive? To us less, always attractive? Doesn't Satan give us a picture of a beautiful tree and luscious fruit that is all to get us away from God? "The tree was desirable to make one wise, and she took the fruit and ate it, and she also gave it to her husband." Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. It's really amazing. They didn't know it all this time, but what gave them the strength and the covering was God's glory. All this time they didn't realize that God was always with them. And it was God that kept them clothed and strong and kept them in the garden. I wonder if God would let them know where it came from. They would have took it a little more seriously. I tell you, if we don't wake up every morning with our eyes open and see that we're naked and pray for God for his covering and for his glory, we're in trouble. Because without God, guess what? We're going to be naked. In other words, we're not going to have any strength. We're just not going to have any strength. Oh, and I love Isaiah 40. Do I have good news for you? I got to have a drink of water before I start this one. Look at the God that we have to go to. Isaiah 40, 21-31. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits on the fold of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." He is the one who reduces the rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. "Scarcely they have been planted, scarcely they have been sown, scarcely they have stock taken, their stock has taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither and the storm carries them away." I mean, all these rich people out there who think they're nothing. The judges, nothing. Look at the God that we have here. "To whom shall you liken me, says God? To whom is my equal, says the Holy One of Israel? Man, look who I am, guys. Come to me. Come to me. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his spirit and the strength of his power. Not one of them are missing. Did you ever hear that? That not one hair of your head will be missing? If you put God in control? He says, you know, not one hair of your head. But you know what? He said that right after he told Peter that they were going to die. And then he comes back and says, but not one hair of your head shall be lost. So there's something much more here than just this earthly existence. Oh, and then the stars. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is there. Well, let me jot down. My way is hidden. Now why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and justice due me escapes notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Oh man, how many times do we find ourselves in a hard place and we say, God's not seeing me. God doesn't know where I am. I got good news for you here. God does not become weary or tired. And his understanding is inscrutable. That means it's unsearchable. You know, we may not understand what's going on in our life, but he's still there. Because his understanding is a little bit wiser than ours. Oh, and he gives strength to the weary so they can stand. And to him who lacks might, he increases their power. Though the youth will grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men may stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up on wings of eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I don't know. You can go to insignificant puny man for your help, but I'm going to this God. This God right here. Because he's going to give me the strength to stand when I need it. And you know what? If I don't understand it, maybe he's just a little bit wiser than me. John 16, 26 to 27, it says, in that day you will ask in my name. I do not say that you will request the Father. You will ask me to request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you love me and you have believed that I have come forth from the Father. The reason why I put that verse there is because the word ask there is not the word. There's two words in the Greek. Well, there might be more than two, but I know there's two. For ask. One word for ask means two equals asking one another, of equal power and equal stature. When Jesus said, I will ask the Father, that's the word you say. So when he says, you will ask the Father, the word there is used when a servant asks a master. It's not the same word. It looks the same in our English Bible, but it's not the same. It is not the same. And when a servant asks the master, he gives them leeway to say no, don't he? He doesn't expect his orders to be mandated. And why? Because God's understanding is unsearchable. Do we give our children everything they ask for? Is it because we're wiser, maybe? I was counseling once, not too long ago, where she gave her daughter all kinds of advice, but Mom didn't know anything. She knew better. A little bit later on, she found out Mom was pretty smart. But at the time of that temptation, boy, it was not. She just knew it had to be right. You know, sometimes God tells us no because he knows better than we do. And we've got to accept it. Is this a God that we can't trust or something? Is he an evil person? Is he going to keep us from something that does us harm? Or he will keep us, but I mean, is he going to keep something that's good from us? No. Will you keep something good from your children? No. You're just going to keep them from eating maybe, you know, a pound of candy for dinner or something, you know. Or keep them from playing in the street or something. But God, but Mom, it's so much fun in the street. The ball bounces so much better out here. On the grass, you can't bounce the ball nearly as high. Oh, man. Why are you so mean to me, Mom? It's so much more fun in the street. You can't listen. The kid will never understand that there's a Big Mac truck coming down the street. They have to learn simply to trust their mom and be obedient. And you know, sometimes we have to learn just to trust God, because His understanding is more than ours. And He's not doing it to be mean to you. He really isn't. He really isn't. But yet sometimes we get so angry that we're not getting what we want, we stop praying. Matthew 27:50-51, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Oh man, and the rocks shook and were split. The veil of separation here on earth. A place where only the high priest could go in once a year, and not without sacrifice, to go visit with God on the mercy seat. Do you realize that through Christ Jesus that veil is gone? But not only here on earth, that was symbolic, that in the heavenlies, we can go to the Creator of the universe anytime we want to, bring our petitions to Him, and yet, for some reason, we don't think it's worth our time and effort. What a privilege that is. Do you realize what happened there? The veil was separated. We have access now to God Himself. Listen to Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Oh, the veil is ripped. The veil is ripped. We even have a high priest that he says, I understand your weaknesses. You're not going to surprise me. You're not going to stop me. Come on. I understand. We're going to somebody that named all the stars, man, flung them into heaven. And he sympathizes with you. That is a concert tonight. I think I'd rather go over there. And it says that you may find grace to help. That means, just like Paul, you'll have the ability to stand. He won't necessarily take you out of the trouble. But you're going to find grace to stand. Just like Jesus, the cup, he could have passed up the cup. He had the ability to pass up the cup, didn't he? Sometimes it's just darn tough to be a godly person. And you have to make that choice. But you know what? If you make that choice, God will help you stand through it. Will it be easy? Absolutely not. Did Jesus sweat blood?
Yeah.
Did we sweat blood resistance in yet?
No.
I think we need to get a little tougher and stay on our face as long as we need to resist the temptation to get out of God's will. Oh, and particularly now more than ever. Matthew 24:10-13. At that time many will fall away and will deliver one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased. Listen. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Listen. This world isn't going to get prettier. It's going to get uglier. People are going to poke fun at you. They're going to hate you. They're going to despitefully use you. And your heart's going to get harder than a stone if you let it. Because it's easier. But you know what you need to do? You need to say, God, don't let my love grow cold. Give me the grace to endure it. You're not going to do it on your own. Give me the grace to endure it. Let me wear my heart on my sleeve. Help me wear it. Don't let me become unloving. But Satan wants that to happen. That's what he's doing. You got to realize all these things are happening to you to set you up, to put you in a corner, to keep you quiet, to make you ineffective. But you got to say, Lord, I'm not ignorant of Satan's schemes, man. But you're going to have to help me endure. And you know, the word endure there just implies to remain under, to endure or sustain a load of miseries, adversaries, persecutions, provocations. You have to endure miseries, adversaries, persecutions, provocations. Yeah, that's what we're going to get out there. And you know what? In the last days, it's going to increase. Oh, prayer is too dear of a privilege not to use. Otherwise, we're going to grow cold. But yet, Satan also, during this time, has made us so busy that now we can't take time anymore. We just simply don't have time to take the time to pray anymore. So let's look at Luke 16 through 24. But he said to them, a certain man was given a big dinner, and he invited many, and at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is ready. So they all made excuses. Oh, man. The first one said, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. God, I'd be praying, but I got up a little late this morning, and I got to get to work. Please excuse me today. Another one says, I have bought a yoke of 5 oxen, and I'm going to try it out. Please consider me excused. Another one says, I have married a wife. For this reason, I cannot come. The slave came back and reported this to his master, and the head of the household said, well, that's okay. I understand. People get too busy. No, that's not what it says. Here's the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, you mean he didn't understand that people were too busy to come? No, he got angry. He says, well, fine, if they don't want to come, go out into the streets and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And he finishes up and says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. If you're too busy, if you forsake the Lord, he's going to forsake you. You can't make excuses. Can't make excuses to God. Well, I just hate this study because I can't use it as an excuse anymore. Yeah. How can we keep this from happening to us? Believe it or not, I'm going to be wrapping up. Somebody say get out there. Exodus 27. This is what you can remember to keep this from happening to you. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Well, he said, how can this help me in my prayer life? Let me tell you what the word vain means. In Hebrew, it means nothingness, emptiness, anything which disappoints the hope it rests in. How many times do we neglect God because we don't think he has the power? Or we don't think he's going to answer our prayers? Or we think he's going to disappoint us in what we want? We take God's name in vain. Usually prayers, we usually say, well, if nothing else, I'll pray for you, brother. Oh, man. Everything I can do for you is to pray. It's not the last thing. It's not the only thing. It's not a little thing. Because if I was considering a prayer a little thing, I'd be taking my Lord God's name in vain. I'd be considering him empty, weak, and someone to disappoint me. That's taking God's name in vain. When you start thinking about God's name in vain, go back to Isaiah 40 and read who he is. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. He's not a vain God. You've got to have the faith to say, you know what, if I seek God, he's going to be the rewarder. He's not going to be a vain God that's going to disappoint me. He's going to be the rewarder of those who seek him. But some of us sometimes feel like, well, he is a vain God because I've been disappointed so many times in my prayer. I never got what I wanted. So he got mad at God and said, no, you do disappoint me. I relied on you. You disappointed me. Well, Proverbs 13:10 says, through presumption comes nothing but strife, but those who receive counsel is wise. The word presumption in the Hebrew means pride, haughtiness, arrogance, insolence, rebelliousness, a kind of pride that presumes to have more authority than is warranted. In other words, you're going to God in your prayers in presumption saying, I want this, I want that, I want this, and if you don't get them, you get at strife with God. But it says with counsel you get wisdom. So what we need to do, instead of saying, I want, you give, Lord, keep me in the center of your will. I want to receive your counsel because I want to be wise. Because it says here, presumption only brings me strife. Because if I take presumption, then I'm going to get mad and I'm going to walk away. It says this kind of pride presumes it has more authority than wanted. We're teaching in the churches every day. You've got all kinds of authority. Get what you want. That's presumption, man. And when it don't come, you get angry. Why don't you ask God once in a while, what do you want me to do? But you know what? I'll flat guarantee you, when you hear from him, whether it be by his word or something else, your flesh is not going to like it. In other words, it's not going to be what you want to hear. But then you've got to believe that, wait a minute, he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So even if I don't understand, I know you died for me and I can trust you. I can trust you. You know, so often we just earnestly pray for God to intervene in our lives when everything is going bad. But when things are going good, it seems like we're almost afraid to pray. Because we're afraid that God might do something evil. He might tell me not, you know, stop what I'm doing or something. So we just forget God for a while. Like he's some kind of an evil thing that something. Maybe he's going to tell me what I don't want to hear, or maybe he's going to take away from me something. And people had that impression too in Exodus 20:18-19, when the people perceived the lightning and thunder on the mountaintop, and they said, "Lord," I said to Moses, "you go talk to the Lord. And then tell us what he said, because we're afraid to come to him." Listen. No matter what God tells you, no matter how bad it hurts your flesh, it is for your good. Just like there's any child who is disciplined by their parents are absolutely convinced their parents don't have a brain. They're absolutely convinced that their parents hate them. They're absolutely convinced they know better. They're absolutely convinced that if they go this way, they're going to find joy. And the parents say no. Because they have the wisdom. Let's trust God. When he tells us no, it's not because he hates us, but it's because he loves us. We don't have to be afraid to go to him. I mean, for crying out loud, man, he sweated blood for us and got nailed to a cross. And that was when we were spitting on him. How much more now will he receive us as sons and daughters? Proverbs says in 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death. Listen, That's what God wants, because if we follow our own desires, if we follow our own instincts, I'll guarantee it's going to lead to death. I don't care if it's still, if you get goosebumps now. If it's out of God's will, it's going to lead to death. One thing about sin, it's always going to taste good. But then, it's going to turn to wormwood. Following God very seldom tastes good. But afterwards, there's peace and joy. There's peace and joy. When we come to the point, when we see God's help and direction with the same passion in the good times as we do in the bad times, then and only then have we come to the point that we understand we need prayer. Because we understand what it's about. It's not about necessarily getting us out of trouble. It's not a 911 call. It's to find His will, have the strength to stand in it, to help others stand. And boy, He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for tonight, and I just ask You, Father, with all of my heart, that not only do I always remember to come to You, probably more in good times and prayer, to ask You to keep me from temptation, Father, and the evil one. Help me always consider myself naked without asking for Your glory to cover me, Father. Never allow me to follow my own passions, my own flesh, but let me pick up Your word and do what You want me to do. Let me take time after I'm done telling You what I want. Say, yeah, but God, I don't want to do anything unless I see You do it first. Just like my Lord Jesus said. Because my Lord Jesus was God, He could do anything that He wanted, but He didn't do it. We have the choice, Father, to do anything that we want to do. But we choose to follow You. Let us seek You earnestly, Father, knowing that You're not an evil God, knowing that although You have us stand in some pretty uncomfortable places, Father, it's to keep us and to protect us, not to hurt us. Almighty One of Israel, please take tonight and lay it on our hearts to be like that woman that came to that judge and go to You night and day and never, never give up. Never give up. And although, Father, we don't, like Adam and Eve, we don't perceive Your glory around us. We don't perceive Your covering every day. Let us realize that it's there, and we'll certainly miss it if we stop. And Father, let us earnestly pray for our pastor, knowing well that he's not perfect. Let us pray for him so that he can stand and his wife can stand and his family can stand. And when he sees half his church leaving, Father, he's not tempted to quit. Help him to stand, Father. Help him resist that temptation. Help him to say, Father, I see half this church has left, but what do You want me to do? Father, I pray for our pastor tonight, Father, that You'll give him the strength and Your grace to be able to stand in what I know to be a great burden on his heart when he sees so many of his personal friends leave. Just like Jesus saw all of his friends leave him. And Jesus was perfect, man. Jesus was perfect. Father, help us gather around our pastor so that he can find peace and joy. Almighty One of Israel, come and make Calvary Chapel Eastside a place where we ask you what you want us to do. And we're not afraid, Father. We're not afraid to say, let your will be done, not mine. Even though we might see this beautiful cake out there that we want to gobble up because it just tastes so good and it's so pretty and so luscious and so great. So we say, Father, but if you tell us not to touch it, we're not going to. But keep us from temptation. Keep us from the evil one. Father, bring our pastor home safe tomorrow, Father, as he flies back. And I pray, Father, even as I heard from Kathy tonight, that this time that he concentrated on just refreshing himself instead of ministering to others, Father. That tells me he was hungry to be ministered to. Father, help us be a church that ministers back. Instead of being someone who takes and 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 then criticizes. Father, strengthen our pastor. Every time anybody gets into the pulpit, including our pastor, may your Holy Spirit be the first one there. Father, you bring in, if the people were too busy, Father, to come to dinner, to come to this church, Father, then you go out to the highways, byways, and you bring in everybody into this place. We want them. We want them, Father. We want to minister to them. You go get them, Father. You bring them in here. Almighty One of Israel, we love you, we worship you, and although sincerely I don't understand everything that happens in my life, I sincerely know that you're in control and your understanding is unsearchable, is inscrutable. And I know my ways, as Father says, leads to death.